I'd like to start out this morning reading our text. It's a few verses, but I think it's important that we see kind of the context this morning. I'm going to begin in Luke chapter 3 and with verse 3. And I'm going down through verse 18. And today I'm reading from the New International Version translation. This is speaking about John the Baptist. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, that means you little snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barns. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Now, I realize there's a lot in there and it's a little heavy. When you start out calling people vipers, you know it's going to be a little heavy. But the heart of what I want to talk about today and the heart of what was going on here with John was really the issue of being prepared. And the reality is that for most things in life, we deal with them better when we're prepared. If we kind of understand what's coming down and what it means and what's going to happen, and we prepare ourselves for it, we usually deal with it better. You know, here in Houston, we probably just have a couple big things that we all know that we have to prepare for. And I don't know if you do or not, but usually it goes a little bit better for you. You know, one of those that we've experienced recently here during our winter, you know, we're told to prepare for the freeze. Now, of course, we only get a freeze for about an hour, you know, maybe 3 hours. If it's 5 hours, that's like huge. You know, probably most of you go to Florida for the weekend if it's going to freeze that long. But, you know, there's just a few things that we're told to do, like cover your plants. And I suspect not the last day or two, but most of you, when you went out in the morning, you noticed people have sheets and blankets and things over their plants because they're trying to be prepared not to lose them. We're also told to bring in our pets. Don't leave those poor animals outside because the freeze could hurt them or kill them. So please bring them inside so that you are prepared for the freeze. And the other one is our few pipes. You know, we don't want anybody experiencing broken pipes and water leaking. So the night before when we realize, oh no, it's going to freeze tonight, all the guys are looking around figuring out, do I have some foam, you know, to put on that one or two pipes that's exposed out there? And we're out there with our duct tape, you know, around the foam and covering it with anything we can so that our pipes don't burst, and our water doesn't freeze. And while it's pretty rare, it goes better if you're prepared. Usually bad things don't happen. Yeah, the other thing for us is hurricanes. Hurricane preparedness. We've all heard about it. Most of you probably have done things like are suggested, especially when there's like seems like a serious or major threat. We're supposed to make sure we have some clean drinking water in case we lose our water and we can't get any water for a few days. We're supposed to have food that will last us about 3 days. God forbid you can't get any longer than 3 days. I don't know what we do then. Steal from each other or what, but have batteries to run those flashlights and those little battery-operated lanterns. I've got one of those out in my garage. Batteries for your radio. Now, I decided we've got one of those radios you wind up, and it'll generate its own power. You don't need any. You ought to get one of those. Make sure you have cash in case you can't get to the ATM. Keep some gas. You need some gas for hopefully that generator you or your neighbor purchased. If you haven't, find a neighbor who's willing to share theirs. And if you're really going to go for it, board up your windows. I also discovered a new one this last, I can't remember which one was, major hurricane. Our power was out for 9 days. And we discovered there's another way of being prepared. And that is have friends whose power doesn't go out as long as yours, who are willing to let you sleep at their place so you get a little break. That's what we did. And as all of you have learned who've been through a hurricane, when you prepare, generally, there are never like total guarantees, generally, it goes better for you. You can deal with it better. Well, John's whole ministry was to say, there is something coming that is really powerful. It is life-changing. And unless you prepare, this can be devastating to you. You know, we heard some of the language here. The axe is at the root. You know, who do you think you are? What are you doing trying to escape the wrath that's coming? John knows that there is a major deal that is about to happen, not only for Israel, but for all of the world. And it could go really bad for you, or it could go really good for you. And the difference is most likely in whether or not you are prepared for what's about to happen. And John's role was to help people prepare and to get ready. If we kind of start at the end of this thing, essentially what is coming is the Messiah, the Christ, the one that Israel has waited for centuries and centuries, the one who would come on God's behalf and would come among us, and he would bring in God's rule. He would overturn the current evil rule that's going on in our world, and he would set up his rule, and he would make everything right. But the thing is, if you're not going to be with him, you're going to be washed away as he washes away the evil that's in our world. So you need to get yourself ready for this. He tells them, get ready, get the road ready for the Lord, because the Lord himself is going to be here. The whole human race is going to see God's salvation. And so, you know, for them, John doesn't have to say, well, let me spell it out to you. You know, the kingdom of God that you've all learned about through the prophets. When he says the whole world's going to see God's salvation, they know this must be the big one. This must be the deal that we've all been waiting for, where not only Israel, but the whole world will come to God and be able to enjoy his life with him. And they were even thinking, although they were slightly off, often as like we typically are, in verse 15 of Luke 3, it says, people's hopes began to rise. And they wondered if John might be the Messiah. They're hearing all this talk, and I think this has to be about the kingdom of God. The Messiah must be coming. I wonder if John is the Messiah. Of course, John says no, but we're not going to get in that today. So let me just say a couple things about the impact of this coming kingdom. The reality that they know and we know and Scripture tells us is that the world has managed to fall under the power of evil. And the hope is that God will come with his Messiah and he will destroy evil and he will overcome evil so that we can be free from it. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, Paul says the same thing in a little different way. He says, as for you, and actually this is giving you the kind of downside of it. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and hear this, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The truth is, and this is what we learn from Jesus and we learn from the scripture, that when we live a life apart from God, that by the very nature of it, we come under the power of the devil. And that's not a good thing for us. Essentially, the end of that is, as he says here, you're dead. You're presently dead in your sins, but I think about the way we would maybe say it in our time too. Man, Zach, you're dead. You know, if this is the truth, if this is reality, then you are dead. And I don't want to be dead. I want to be rescued from that. And that is what is about to happen. That is what's going to happen when Jesus comes. The reality is that all of us have suffered because evil has been ruling in our world. In fact, it tells us at the end of the two verses I just read in Ephesians 2, he says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. All of us are in deep trouble. And this is not going to go well for us. It is going to end bad for every person in the world. However, there is one who is coming, who can take care of it, who can make it right, who can fix it, who can deal with our sin, who can overcome death, who can destroy the devil and make the world right, make our life right, and give us what God has always wanted to give us. And when he does it, he's going to set up like a whole new regime or a whole new order to things. The whole world is going to be different when it's centered around him. When Jesus comes and he comes in God's power to deal with these things, he is going to set up a way of life that is like nothing you have ever seen before or ever experienced. It is really different. And so you need to be ready for that. You need to be prepared to deal with it. One of the things that we're aware of in our city, more and more in our country, in our church, that we don't all come from the same backgrounds. In fact, we didn't all grow up in the same countries. We didn't all grow up in the same cultures. And with those cultures and those countries, there are different ways of thinking about life and kind of what makes life work well and how ordinary people, you know, go about things and sort of our assumptions about things. And it's kind of like the way our life is and the change, I'll just say the change that happens when God comes in Jesus. I was just thinking, what's kind of some typical assumptions or beliefs by, I'll just say, your average Anglo from a Western European background who's grown up here in the U.S.? And so I just wrote a bunch of things down. And you can disagree with me on some, I don't really care. It's just an example here. And here's some of them I thought of. The mind is more important than the emotions. The individual is more important than the group. Relying on yourself is better than relying on others. Youth is where it's at. Time is the key to everything. But money is power. And money and possessions are the real signs of success. Education is critical. And even though youth is where it's at, adults rule. Freedom is better than belonging or service or almost anything else. Happiness is the goal. Truth is better than tactfulness. Just say it like it is. You don't worry about what it does to people. Anything is possible. and progress is inevitable. Now, I'm not commenting whether any of these are good or bad, but this is kind of like the reality that sort of underlies most Americans who are Anglo from a Western European background. And when you're not from that background and you come into that world, you realize, whoa, things don't work the way I think they work. They definitely don't work the way they work where I came from. Or if you're one of those Western European background Angles and you go somewhere else, like, wait a minute, I don't know how to operate here. I don't know how to get along. I just tell people what's on my mind. I don't have any friends anymore. What happened? What happened? So when you come into another culture or another culture comes to you, you have to change. You've got to prepare. You have to be open for a new way of thinking. That is what John knows is going to happen to the world and to Israel when Jesus comes with his kingdom. It is different. It operates different. The premises are different. And you are not going to do well with it unless you are prepared for the change that is about to come. And John is here to help us get ready for it. My thoughts immediately went to the Sermon on the Mount, just in Matthew chapter 5, where even Jesus was trying to get them ready and warn them. And he's like, okay, you've heard that you shall not murder. Well, I'm telling you that if you are angry with your brother, it's like murdering them. You've been told that you shouldn't commit adultery. Well, I'm telling you that if you even lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. You've been told that if you're going to divorce, you should give a certificate of divorce. These are all out of Matthew. I'm telling you, except for unfaithfulness, you shouldn't even divorce. You've been told that if you, you know, swear or make a vow, that you should be true to your vow. I'm telling you, you shouldn't even have vows. You shouldn't even swear. You should just say yes or no, and that should be good enough. You've been told an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. They get you, you get them back. I'm telling you, no. In fact, if somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn the other one so they can slap you again. That is not how it works in South Philly, I can tell you that. He says, you know, you love your friends and hate your enemies. Well, guess what? I'm telling you, in my world, in my kingdom, you love your enemies. That pray for your enemies, you know, that it'll go well for them. You got to get ready for a change like that. That is hard to swallow. It is hard to handle. It is very difficult to hear that and to say, wow, that's good. That's good. That's how I'm going to live. It's just not like that. It's so different. It cuts so across the way we're used to living, the way we're used to thinking, the way our culture is ordered, the way our world is ordered, that John says, I've been sent to prepare the way. Because unless you prepare yourself, you're going to have a really hard time with this. And so I'm telling you today, a readiness is needed to respond appropriately to Jesus. John says, you know, like it's written in Isaiah, the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. And let me say this before I go a little further here. This really applies for where we are, you know, in this point of history, where we are in our lives, kind of to two groups of us. There are some of us, we have never really heard Jesus' words and embraced them as true and let them change our lives and order our life. We've never come in an open posture and said, whatever you want to do, come on in, you know, and do it. But there are others of us who we have stood there, you know, on a time and we've invited him to come in and we've heard his words and we've said yes to them. But as we attempt to continue on living in those words, living that life, we find we're not all that prepared to do so. And we find ourselves resisting at various points, having walls up, difficulties. We don't like it. We don't want to hear it. Or we can't even hear it. And it makes it hard to keep moving forward in this life that God has offered us in Jesus and really operate well in his kingdom. So John uses a metaphor out of Isaiah. And basically, how we need to think is road repair. That's how he sees what needs to happen in our lives to be ready. And you know, we should be pretty good with that now in Houston, because we've been dealing with road repair quite a bit. How many of you, for instance, come I-10 west and get off at Studewood to come here on Sunday morning? How many of you were able to do that this morning? You know, for a time, you come down Studewood, some of you are doing this, you get off, but then you have to circle under the freeway, go back, take another road and get through. Well, you had a real big surprise today. You just couldn't do it. It's closed. Me, I usually like to come on the North Loop and get off at North Main and then just, you know, drive in. And at some point, all this construction, it was like the Yale exit is closed. Well, at first, Main was closed. Then the Yale, I would go Yale. Yale exit's closed. Get off at Shepherd. I'm getting off at Shepherd. I think, this is crazy. The sign only says the Yale exit's closed. I'm going to just go past Yale because Main must be open. Yale was closed. Main was closed. Airline was closed. I had to go all the way to 45. And that is not the most direct route to get here from where I live. And John's saying, this is like the way you are. You're like a crooked road. In fact, let's read what he says here. I'm reading in verse 4 and 5 in terms of what needs to happen. He says, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, because then that gives you, you know, level roads. The crooked roads shall become straight and the rough ways smooth. It's like, you know, your heart and your life is like a road. And if God is going to be able to have, you know, as direct access as possible to you, if he's going to be able to get in your life, if his word is going to be able to get into your mind, in your heart, in the easiest way, you're going to have to do some road repair. Because our lives, you know, there's lots of hills and valleys. There's these crooked parts in us. I kind of started thinking about it like this for myself. And there's a little trick. It's not really a trick. It's just kind of one of the way God operates. There's sort of two sides of this preparation. On the one hand, we are clearly called to prepare ourselves. And as we'll see in a few minutes, the heart of the preparation has to do with repentance. And we're told, repent. But on the other hand, we're told in Acts 5:31 that we are given repentance. It says, God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. So this repentance thing kind of works two ways. One, it's something I need to do. But it's also something God is doing in me. And that's typical, isn't it? With so many things, we're learning to set both and rather than either or. So as I'm thinking about this, I realize on the one hand, I need to deal with my life and my heart so that God can get easier access to me. But I need him to do some things in my life so that his word can get into me, so that his truth can be clear to me and have its effect. And I just kind of pulled out some of the language here, you know, about straight roads. For a lot of us, it's like God has to keep coming around the back door to us because we're just so resistant to him. If things come to us straight on, if his word is like straight and clear, we don't like it, we don't want to listen to it. And we need the ability for God to come to us straighter. Just like come right to us. Kind of like a good old Anglo from a Western European background. You know, that's just, he just needs a little bit more, he needs to be able to be a little bit more direct with us so that we can hear what's going on. We can really understand what he's trying to do in our lives. You know, there are like hills and mountains in my own life. They're walls. They're essentially walls that we've put up that really restricts God's ability to work in our life. And they come in a, you know, a variety of shapes. You know, some of my walls are certain. I put up walls against certain people. You know what? I don't want to be around them. I don't want to hear from them. In fact, I can't really hear from them. I have such an attitude and I've put up a wall that they could speak the truth and I would never know it. It would all sound like it's a lie, you know, or it's not real, it's not right. Their motives must be wrong because I've built this wall and I've restricted God's access to my life and through whom he can speak to me and what he can do. We've had experiences, you know, we've had a bad experience. So, you know, we don't want to be in a church that invites the Holy Spirit to come because we did that once and it got really, really weird and kind of freaked you out. And so now I would rather keep a safe distance between me and the Holy Spirit. And you've put up the tape, the yellow tape. This is a crime area, you know. The crime occurred about 10 years ago. There will not be another crime in this area. Stay out. And God's like, man, I really need you to experience my spirit so I can help you, change you, heal you. We've got twisted ways that need to be straightened, twisted ways of thinking. You know, we have dependencies. We think if this person isn't in my life could never go on. Or if, you know, this is simple, silly. If I don't have 3 cups of coffee in the morning, I'll die, you know. Now, me, if I had 3 cups, I'd probably get a pain in my stomach. But some of you, I know it works the other way. We have this twisted thinking. We have these desires for things that are not good for us. And we have these bad habits. We have bad habits. We know they're bad because we try to keep them secret from everybody. And you know, those secret habits just are a challenge to Jesus getting in our lives and getting access to us to do the healing, loving transformation that he wants to do and the joy-filled life that he wants to bring us. So we got to get prepared and let these things be fixed and straightened out some so that we can hear what he's saying and be open to him working in us. We need to smooth out, he says, our uneven roads, you know, our inconsistencies. Today, when I talk to you, I smile like Jesus. Tomorrow, I'm going to yell at you like the devil. You know, it's just that inconsistency where I'm on and off. I got control of my emotions. I don't have control of my emotions. I depend on God, you know, for a couple months. And then I don't have time, you know, for that right now. So I'm just going to depend on the juice that I have, you know. And it runs out pretty quick. It runs out much quicker than God. And he just wants to, even those roads out in us. And here's one of the things that he says won't work. Familiarity with kind of a religious life, that's not going to prepare you sufficiently. He said to some of those coming, and I'll add one of my words, and please don't start saying to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. So like, we don't need this, you know, we're cool, we get it, we understand it, we're ready for it. And he's like, don't even start going there, because that's not enough. It's not going to work. I've been in the vineyard for, I don't know, since 1984. That doesn't mean you're totally open, you get it all. My parents and my grandparents were lovely, godly people. I'm sure I am too. Don't even try to pull that, you know. It's just not going to be enough. Here's what it's going to take. Repentance. It says repentance is the key to preparation. In fact, John came with a baptism of repentance so that our sins could be forgiven. Verse 3 of chapter 3 in Luke, he went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I know that for the most part in our world, repentance is not a nice word. People don't like it. If you say to other than, well, actually I was going to say, if you say other than to your spouse, That wouldn't go over well either. You don't say to your spouse, repent, woman, you know. No, actually what you do there is you come saying, I repent, I repent. And so does your wife come saying, I repent. And that is good preparation for better living. I just threw that in for extra. So I know that the word repentance kind of is jarring with some people, but if we understand, you know, its essential meaning, it's just saying about face. And I kind of love, you know, I was a Boy Scout, was never in the military. You know, you do the little about face. You know, God wants, it's a sharp turn. Turn around, honey. You know, it's like, come on, turn around, repent. About face. You're looking this way, you're heading that way. If you're going to be able to embrace Jesus, hear Jesus, experience Jesus, welcome him into your life, you're going to need to turn around. And we know the essence of this word too, a change of direction. It is the turning away from sin and turning towards God. It's turning away from our ideas and plans for what's really living, what makes life, and turning towards God and accepting his plans, his perspective, his beliefs, his ideas, and his way. It's saying, okay, this is kind of how I've built my life, and I've sort of got it working, you know, to some degree. Repentance is to say, okay, I'll take the risk of this whole other life that I don't really know how it works. I'm pretty sure from what I've heard, I can't make it work on my own, but I will turn around and I will face him. I will stand in the wind. I will stand towards God and probably with my eyes closed and all, bring it on. For most of us, it's a little bit scary. But that's what we're called to. That is the best way to get prepared to hear God, to experience God, to receive God, whether it's in your personal life, whether it's in the church, whether it's in your marriage. You know, going back to my extra, you know, point. When I'm at, you know, weddings and they're doing all the video stuff and they say, hey, give some great advice, you know, to the couple. Almost always I say repentance and forgiveness is the key to a healthy marriage. Yeah. It's the key to everything. It's the key to every relationship. It's the key to any life, you know, that's really going to work. And so John says to us, if you're going to be prepared for what God is going to bring, just repent. Just repent now. You know, turn away from your agenda, your old way of doing things, your sin. Turn away from what's going to result in death and turn towards God and let him bring what's going to be the best thing that's ever happened in your life. It starts in the heart. Maybe think of the parable of the seed and the soils that produce different amounts. And Luke 8:15, it says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. It starts with the heart. And if our hearts aren't open, if our hearts aren't ready, it just doesn't stick. It's like Teflon. You know, it just kind of slides off. It's like concrete. And it comes and God speaks and he has to show himself and it just doesn't penetrate. It starts with the heart. And then John wants to say, here's one of these both ads, but it's proven in action. It isn't that living a certain way now prepares you when God will say, okay, you're good enough. I accept you. But when your heart has really been open to him and you have made the turn, things change. And that change is demonstrated. And that's why John sees people come in and he says, you bunch of snakes, you know, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So I'm not saying you earn your way into the kingdom. I'm not saying you earn salvation. I'm just saying if you've really repented, some change begins to occur. And I don't see that change in you guys. This is what he's saying. I'm not saying that to you. I don't see the change. I don't believe you've really repented. Nothing good is going to come for you. So let's see a little evidence that, yes, the heart is softened, it's open, you've made the turn. Because his baptism, in a way, symbolizes this true repentance that's going on in your heart and is working itself out in your life. So that now the forgiveness of God is just poured out on you. The life of God comes to you. The freedom that he has, his word's able to get into your heart, to get past your resistance, to get into your mind and your thoughts, and life begins to really change. And the last thing I wanted to say here, this repentance is intended to lead to a life with Jesus. That's where it's intended to go. Again, in Luke 3:3, turn away from your sins and be baptized, and God will forgive your sins. It's not just about repentance. It's about what comes as a result of repentance in this new life that comes from God in Jesus Christ. And it is possible to just sort of go halfway. It's possible to kind of go part of the way. And because Paul ran into some folks that's what happened to them. And just briefly, in Luke 19, verses 4 through 6, Paul's traveling through Ephesus, runs across what the Bible calls some disciples. But Paul's looking at these folks and something is not right. And so he asks them, well, what baptism were you guys baptized with? They say, oh, John's. And let me pick up right there. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied, which we won't get into that part right now. The key is, okay, we're not going to do this anymore. You know, I'm not going to be this bad. I'm not going to do these things. It isn't just that. Repentance is then turning towards God with an openness to Jesus and believing in Jesus and welcoming him into our life. And there are some people who say, I'm not going to do those bad things anymore. I'm going to be a better guy. You know, I'm not going to get drunk. I'm not going to be mean to my kids. I'm not going to beat my wife. I'm not going to steal from my employer. Well, that's the first step. The intention is to then turn to Jesus and let Jesus forgive you and wash away your guilt and give you life with God and speak his word into your life and heal you and transform you and bring you into his eternal kingdom. So make sure your repentance leads to believing in Jesus and to openness to him. All right. Prayer team, come on up to the front. Why don't you all stand up? As we do every week, these folks are here to pray with anybody who would like prayer. You need prayer for anything you need God to do in your life. There are all kinds of stuff going on with most of us. Injuries, illness, family crisis, insufficient funds, loss of a job, emotional pain, broken relationships, struggling marriages, and God really cares about all that stuff. And these folks care that they want to be here to pray with you, to ask God to help you, to maybe speak to you, to give you insight, or just to touch your heart. And that's why they're here. And so I really encourage you in just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over you and then have the team up here. Now, if you need prayer, just come on up and let them pray with you. And the other thing is, if from this morning's message, you know at either the level of, I know Jesus, but man, there are definitely walls. There are some crooked, pretty crooked roads in my life that keep them kind of out. Just ask somebody to pray with you that God would show you how to let those be straightened out. And if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, you've never been willing to trust him for your sins to be forgiven, for your guilt to be taken away, and for life in God to begin with you, then I would encourage you to come up as well and just say, you know, I want life with Jesus to start. I want to be a part of that life. And would you help me repent and believe and welcome Christ into my life? And they would love to do that and just kind of help you get started. I'm going to just pray a blessing this morning and then let you go or come on up to the folks who are up here. I bless you in the wonderful, loving, powerful name of Jesus, who longs to forgive and cleanse you, who longs to heal and make you whole. This Lord is with you.